This doesn't come, I'm sure, as a shock to any of you when I say that the world as we have known it is rapidly changing. When I was growing up, folks were ashamed of divorce, and one had to prove the infidelity of a spouse in order for the court to even hear or consider granting a divorce. Back in the day, no one openly spoke of being gay. A homosexual person was ashamed and embarrassed. There was prayer, even Bible reading in the public school that I attended. Businesses were closed on Sundays in many communities. I grew up with a biblical world and life view. Today, as Christians are the ones who are being marginalized, our voice is not welcome in the marketplace any longer. It seemed to me that we would do well to turn to that prayer of Jesus that's often referred to as the high priestly prayer, which may well be the Lord's Prayer, and hear what he has to say to us as we are allowed to hear his prayer to his Father concerning us. So let's look at John chapter 17. And I'll be reading for us the first 19 verses of that chapter. It's found on page 1149 in the Bible there in the pew. John 17, reading verses 1 through 19. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father, we come to this part of your word, conscious of the change that's taking place in the world. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us as you hear what Jesus prays for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Do you agree with me that when someone repeats something, that which they repeat is something that they want us to remember and to take to heart? It's important, and so they repeat it over and over and over again, trusting that we will get it. You realize the three synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all include our Lord's words, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Jesus even says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Just two chapters earlier in John's Gospel, we read Jesus saying, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Why are we surprised by what the world has to say about Christianity today? We're blessed to have Jesus praying for us and enabling us to know that for which he prays for us. And we know that he is truly praying for us because of what he says there in verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. We learned that this morning, didn't we? We who know the historic Jesus, we who know ourselves to abide in him and he in us, we can appreciate, can we not, that Jesus is praying this for us because of what he repeats over and over and over and over again. The world will hate you because the world hated me. This evening we'll focus primarily on verses 11 and 14 through 19 as we consider in, not of, as the sermon title indicates. Two prepositions Jesus uses in his prayer. But if you had the full title, it would say, "In, not of, colon, therefore. So we're going to look at these two prepositions, and we're going to look at the therefore, the conclusion, because of these two prepositions. And I'm sure that you already know the first one is we are in the world. We are in the world. Jesus says in verse 11, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world." We know that Jesus is no longer in the world. His resurrected body is now seated at the right hand of God Almighty, and we praise the Lord for that. That being said, Jesus reminds us through this prayer to his Father that while he is there in heaven, we are in the earth. Verse 13 reminds us that when Jesus was on this planet, he spoke with his followers, the disciples who obviously were in the world as he spoke with them, these things, "I speak to you in the world." Almost two millennia ago, when Jesus lived on the earth, he conversed with his disciples very specifically about what it would be like living in the world after he left. But he told them the things he did. Are you ready? "That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He wants us to have his joy. By implication, Jesus reminds us we are in the world when he prays, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world." In the first half of verse 15. Finally, we know he is talking about our being in the world by what he prays in verse 18. Listen. Listen carefully. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Some of you, I'm sure, are asking yourself, "So, Pastor Bruce, why are you telling us the obvious?" I know. I'm living in the world. Thank you very much. I tell you this because I suspect you're like I am. You're thankful, as I am, to be living in this world, especially in these United States. Now, I know for Stephen and Brenda that living in the United Kingdom, and especially Scotland, and some of us would like to live with them there as well. As long as we enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we'll be happy to live anywhere in this world. So the first preposition, "in," we are in the world. Now for the second preposition. We are not of the world. We are not of the world. We read the statement of Jesus in verse 12, and in it we begin to understand why Christians are not of the world. "While I was with them," again, the implication is in the world with them, "while I was with them, I kept them in your name." which you have given me. While the disciples were living in the world with Jesus, they were kept in God's name, which God gave Jesus. When were Jesus' disciples called by the name often associated with Jesus? Well, I'm thinking of that time in Luke's second letter to Theophilus, chapter 11 and verse 26, the end of the verse. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Christians. In the world, not of the world, because we're Christians. Christ kept us in the name. And no doubt you remember the attitude of the world toward Christians in Jesus' day. Clearly, in verse 14, Jesus speaks of his disciples as not of the world. At the end of the verse, we read, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, it's a fair question to ask, how is it that Jesus is not of the world? And immediately, we know at least one answer to that question, how is Jesus not of the world? How did Jesus enter this world? He didn't come completely as you and I came into this world, did he? Oh, indeed, he was born of a woman just as we are born of our mothers. There's something unique about his mother, isn't there? There's an adjective that is before her name that's not before any other mother's name. She is the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. You and I were conceived in the womb of our mother, but indeed not by the Holy Spirit, but by the union of that one man and that one woman. And so we indeed are of the flesh. Jesus had flesh, but he was not of the flesh. So how is it then that we who are of the flesh, therefore of the world, will be referred to by Jesus as not of the world? What did we learn this morning? We learned Jesus' words to Nicodemus again, didn't we? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But how does the rest of that verse go? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, we who are not of the world are those who have been twice born. We've been born again. We've been born by the Spirit. And therefore, we're not of the world. And so Jesus says it as explicitly as possible in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now we can think of a plethora of passages that remind us that when we were born the first time, we were very much a part of this world. We loved this world. Desires of the flesh. Desires of the eyes. Pride of possessions. That's what we were all about. We were in the world, and we were very much of the world. But something happened, didn't it? We were born again. We were born from above. We became alive in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. Which is not alone, we became Christians and were no longer of this world. And we've begun to sing about that as we've been singing these first two parts of Psalm 119. And we would do well, as Stephen mentioned, to make that 119th psalm a favorite in our reading. But not just make it a favorite of our reading, but an expression of the place the Word of God has in our hearts and in our lives. The first preposition, in. The second preposition, of. We're in the world. But because we're twice born, we're not of the world. Therefore, and what's the therefore that Jesus sets before us? It's not the therefore that we want to hear. It's not the therefore that makes us happy, hopeful. But it explains why there's such a radical difference today than there was 60 years ago when I was growing up. Because we live in a world that is populated by people who used to think it was shameful to have a divorce because a person's word meant something. It was shameful to live an alternate lifestyle because it was unnatural. It was all right to pray and to read the Bible in the public school. Because the public schools in which most of us grew up as Protestants had their origin in Christians getting together and saying, we want our children to know how to read the Bible. But Jesus says, nearly 2 millennia ago, in his prayer to his Father, that his disciples indeed will live in the world, but they will not be of the world, and therefore they will be hated by the world. Because he was hated by the world. Hard to accept, because we know John 3:16 so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God is love, and his children are given to love. Yet we're told, we live not of, therefore, though we love, we will be hated by the world. Verse 14, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We who believe the Bible to be the very outbreathings of God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, are hated by the world. We who believe that the Scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and how God would have us live out our lives in this world are hated by the world. Because the world does not want the Bible. Because the world does not want the God of the Bible. Because the world knows the God of the Bible, that those who practice such things will be condemned and spend eternity in hell. They don't want to know it, because they already know it. And so when we live in this world by the book, they want to stick their fingers in their ears and they say evolution answers the problem of origin. Natural law tells us how to live. If it feels good, it can't be bad. And as long as I'm not hurting anyone else, it's okay. And as long as the two of us consent to do it, leave us alone. And what about this one? If I'm not caught, I'm not wrong. The world is full of rationalizations. And every one of those rationalizations marginalizes you and me and tells us, close your mouth in the marketplace. I hate you. verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. And I think it's worth noting that one Greek word is used twice in that verse and translated differently each time. It's the word hagiazo. Hagiazo. The noun of that word is what Paul calls us in his letters. Do you remember to whom Paul writes his letters? To the hagios, to the hagioi, to the saints, to the holy ones. Of Jesus, he says, consecrated. Of you and me, he says, sanctified. We know what it is to be set apart. We know what it is to be consecrated. We know what it is to be sanctified. And our sanctification, are you ready? Is not found in ourselves. Our sanctification is not found in our resoluteness to keep the Word of God. Our sanctification is found in the truth. In the truth. For when we have the truth, we're set free. And the truth is not a list of propositions that stand by themselves. The sky is blue, period. Propositional truth. Well, we don't look and see it blue right now, do we? Believe me, in Beaver Falls, we have blue sky. It was yesterday. We have a couple days of gray, and pretty soon we'll be back to blue sky, the proposition. But you see, to be sanctified in the truth is what? Is to be united by grace alone, through faith alone, which is not alone, in the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Because we're sanctified in Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when the world hates you and doesn't want you included and doesn't speak kindly of you, because you know what? They didn't do that of me. Because you see, when light comes into darkness, the darkness doesn't want it. And this is the case when you and I, who are sanctified in the truth, walk into the marketplace. When we walk into the marketplace as people who are of the book, not who have the book, right? More Bibles are in the homes of people in the United States than anywhere else in the world. And it's the least read book of all the books in the homes of the people of the United States, percentage-wise. But when we're people of the book, and we go into the marketplace, And we begin to speak of how the world does, how the Word does indeed instruct us. And tells us how to put one foot in front of the other and how to get along with other people and what it is to be image of God. The world hates us. Just as the world hated Jesus. But unfortunately, the world has reason sometime to hate us. Because as we go into the world with the light of the Word, we do it in a legalistic, condemning way. You listen to Rosaria talk about what it was like as a lesbian to stand out in the public and want her rights and read the placards of people who claim to be Christians, burn in hell. Is that what Jesus Christ came to say? You see, when we go into the marketplace, we go in grace. Because we remember that there was a time when we were in that marketplace shunning the light. When we were in that marketplace rejecting the gospel. When we were in that marketplace saying, it feels good, leave me alone. I'm not hurting anybody. Leave me alone. You didn't catch me. It's not wrong. We lived there. How do we like it when someone comes to us and attacks us when they see us committing a respectable sin? How about if they put a placard up and said, your anxiety means you're going to hell. Your lack of thankfulness means you're going to hell. Your ungodliness means you're going to hell. Your frustration means you're going to hell. Your lack of contentment means you're going to hell. Your pride means you're going to hell. Your self Ishness means you're going to hell. No, we wouldn't want to listen to anybody who came to us when we're in any of those respectable sins. But because the Spirit of God works on us with our discontent, with our pride, with our selfishness, with our anxiety, with our respectable sins, we go into the marketplace humble. Humble. Knowing that we will be hated as our Savior was hated. When we are marginalized by the world, Jesus would have us filled with His joy. Filled with His joy as we live in Him who is truth. For the joy set before our Savior, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where He is bodily today. And we're here in the world. But as twice born, we're no longer of the world. And therefore the world hates us, as the world hated our Lord and Savior. Because we're united to Him who is the truth, we're seated with Him even now in the heavenly throne room of God. The joy that He has, we have now because we're in Him. And in Him, we have overcome. And in Him, we have the message that the world needs so that the world will stop hating us, because the world will stop hating Jesus. Because they will see how we respond to their hate with the love of Christ that is selfless, prideless, content, not anxious, not frustrated, full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we are marginalized by the world, Jesus would have us filled with His joy as we live in Him who is the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the great salvation that You afford us in Jesus Christ. Thank You that You've given us this prayer of Your Son, to know how He's praying for us. Thank You that He saw fit to repeat over and over and over again the world's response that we can expect when we take Christ into the marketplace. Help us, our Father, to love even our enemies, those who hate us and persecute us, so that we might be used of You to sow that seed of the gospel that would bring this world out of its darkness into the marvelous light of Your infinite love. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.